His was a life defined by acts of faith that would change the course of history. Join us as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches from the Bible on Abraham and the difficult journey of faith.
Would you take your Bibles tonight and stand with me and join me in looking at Genesis chapter 16 tonight. Genesis chapter 16 this evening. Great looking crowd on Sunday night. Pumped that you are all here. I thank the Lord for your faithfulness and thanks for praying. I'm encouraged by that. And the music tonight was adequate. Trying to solicit a response from Brother In and Out over there. So the music tonight was awesome. Turn me up in the monitors, please. And praise the Lord for it and each one of you being here. Just thank the Lord for it. Now, as we come to Genesis chapter 16, there is a lot that has transpired in Abram's life, and we talked about the offering that he had last time we looked at this, God talking to Abraham and that prayer that he prays and that covenantal relationship. And it seems like in Genesis chapter 15, if you will, that Abraham is, well, turn me down a little bit. We went a little too high. That Abraham is, maybe I could say it this way, that he is at a spiritual high, doing well. Things are looking up for him, and it's going great. And he's that covenant in 12, 13, 14, and he's going to go to his father in peace, and the fourth generation, they're going to be in bondage. The fourth generation will come again, and God has established this, or reaffirmed in 15, this covenant. And then we come to chapter 16, and things go from good to bad rather quickly. How many of you have ever noticed this in your Christian life where things are going really well and you're thinking, I'm over the hump? And then you realize really quickly, you're not over the hump. You're back in the doldrums. Anybody ever have that feeling? Like, oh man, I thought I was doing really well for the Lord, and here I am on my face again, having absolutely failed the Lord yet again. Genesis chapter 16, if I could be honest with you, is probably one of the darkest times in Abram's life. We're going to work through this passage together, so we won't read all of it. But let's read the first two or three verses. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid to thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. You may be seated this evening as we jump into this very exciting passage of scripture here in Genesis chapter 16. Sarai, Abram's wife, was barren. Though painful, it's especially painful because God had promised Abram that he would be the father of a great nation and that his offspring would be as the stars in the sky. And the Bible uses this word, that they'd be as stars in the sky, innumerable or without number. And so God promises them. That promise was made in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 2, Genesis chapter 15, verse number 5. And according to verse number 3 in Genesis chapter 16, that Abraham and Sarai had been in the wilderness for 10 years. They had been in the land of Canaan. For 10 long years, they had been in the land of Canaan. In other words, put this in your mind as we work our way into the text this evening, that God had promised Abram when he was in Haran to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Don't go back there. Don't stay in Haran, but I want you to travel in Palestine. I want you to go in the wilderness wandering. And this is what God says to him. I am going to make of you, back in chapter 12, verse number 2, I'm going to make of you a great nation. In chapter 15, verse number 5, God tells Abram, I'm going to make you as the star, your offspring as the stars of heaven. I mean, this is a repeated, consistent promise of the Lord. It's consistent. And they've been waiting 10 years. 10 years is a long time. Now, especially when you're young, 10 years is a long time. Remember being 10? For some of us, that was a long time ago. For some of you, not too long ago, but 10 years is a long time. 10 years ago, I was 38. It was easier for my body to recover 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I needed less sleep. 10 years ago, I mean, 10 years ago, my kids were teenagers. That's why I needed less sleep or had to have less sleep. 10 years ago, I mean, 10 years, I'm just saying, 10 years is a long time. 10 years, just so you know, we were in the middle of a building project here on this property 10 years ago. This building at this time did not look anything like this. You could see from the parking lot to the ocean, right through the building. 10 years ago. How many of you were here 10 years ago and you remember what that looked like? I mean, that was a blessing and a bummer all at the same time, wasn't it? 10 years ago, it seemed like we were never going to accomplish what we have seen accomplished here. I mean, we've been through some lawsuits, hundreds of people getting saved and baptized. I mean, it's been awesome. But 10 years, here's the point, 10 years is a long time to wait. And as we come to our text, Sarai's patience wears very thin. Notice what happens when she got impatient. Verse number 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her. Sarai and Abram's 85 years old when this happened, so she's around 75. God had promised that she would have a child, but notice what she does after 10 years of waiting. She begins to blame God. Verse number 2, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. The word restrained here is an interesting and powerful negative word, and it means to keep or prevent. It's like she's saying this, the Lord is preventing me from bearing. It has more of a force here. It's like it's used for stopping something. It's used in the negative here, that God is preventing or stopping her from getting pregnant, or even this, that God is keeping her. This is what the word technically means, to keep one in slavery. It's like she is saying this, without a doubt, that she is saying, God is keeping me in this position, and if it wasn't for the Lord, I would already have a child. There's a fundamental problem that Sarai has in this passage of Scripture. And she misunderstands, like so many believers, the sovereignty of God. Though it is certainly accurate to say that God causes everything or God allows everything, don't misunderstand that phrase to mean that everything bad or difficult that happens in the world is caused by God. We live in a world that is contaminated by sin. Sin brings about death, and there are those who, and all of us who, are directly affected by sin. I think of a child who is abused. Somebody has sinned, and that sin has directly affected that child. Some of you have been through abuse, and that's horrible in your life. You were directly affected by sin in your life. That's a direct effect of sin. But there's also an indirect effect of sin. Like your neighborhood is being broken into and you stay up at night concerned about your safety. You didn't do anything and it hasn't directly affected you, but it has indirectly affected you. We live in the constant state of being indirectly affected by sin. And then there's the general effect of the fall. What do you mean the general effect of the fall? Well, those things that affect us because of the contamination of sin, because of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, like death. When sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a state of death because of sin. We have sickness because of sin. There was no sickness prior to the fall. How many of you wish that just for that alone, that there would have never been a fall? You never get sick. There is sickness. There is disease. It is because of the fall that we have the COVID virus. You say, oh, come on. No, there would have been none of that apart from the fall. There's drought. I mean, I'm just thinking of things off the top of my head that are effects of the fall, the general effects of the fall that affect all mankind. And one of the general effects of the fall is barrenness. Sarai is angry with God. Listen to me, because God did not do what she wanted done within her timetable. She was torqued. The Lord's restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, going unto my maid. So she comes up with an alternative plan. A plan that would cause Abraham to sin. I pray thee, just means what, how we would use it, the same exact way. It means, please, do this now. It's the most common use of the word. Matter of fact, it's the same word, and I don't know if she used this or not because of this, but 10 years earlier when Abraham went into Egypt 10 years prior, and he's asking Sarai to tell Pharaoh that she's his sister, he uses this exact word, pray thee, or please now, tell Pharaoh you're my sister. Now she says to him, please now, go in unto my handmaid. It may be that I obtain a child by her. Go in unto my handmaid. Have intercourse with my handmaid. Have a child with my handmaid. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, we have to note this, that the authority for the plan that Sarai came up with was a cultural authority. It was not God's authority, but it was the culture's authority. You see, in this day and age, her problem of not having a child would bring about a social custom which would allow for her legally for a barren wife to give a maid to her husband as a wife, and the son born out of the union between the maid and the barren wife's union or intercourse would become the property of the mistress or the husband's wife who had been barren. And so Sarai takes on herself this decision to culturally tell Abraham to go into her handmaid, and then she's thinking that if you go into the handmaid and she has a son, then the son will become my son, and that's culturally allowed, so God must be okay with that. I mean, that was the law of the day. It was the culture of the day. But folks, can I be clear? That wasn't God's plan. We know the end of the story, and we're working to a bigger idea here, but that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was vastly, vastly different than that. But Sarai took it upon herself to make her own decision about what God wanted and what God would have her to do, or what she wanted to do independent of the Lord. We need to come to grips with this reality. That simply because it's culturally acceptable doesn't mean that God is okay with it. That simply because something is culturally acceptable does not mean God is okay with it. We live in a world where our culture is shifting drastically and quickly. Quicker than we have ever seen it shift in human history. I mean, it's not even close to any point in human history how quickly we are watching our culture shift. And it seems like the church is moving in line with the culture. And people are saying, well, it seems as though everybody is okay with it. Therefore, God must be okay with it. No. God's not okay with a lot of things. And the culture doesn't dictate to God what he is okay with. His word is established forever and ever and ever. It is settled in heaven. It does not change. His principles and his philosophies are set. They will not change. They cannot change because they are the ever settled word of God. And the world is not going to dictate to God what he's okay with. The world and the church are... Would you listen to the words I'm about to say? The world and the church are not compatible. Let me say it again. The world and the church are not compatible. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse number 19, if you were of the world would love his own. Before Jesus leaves and goes to the cross, he's explaining to the disciples, if you were of the world would love you, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Hateth you. The world is not neutral to the believer. You see, Sarai is trying to come up with this plan, and I've got to have a child. I've got to have a child. I've got to have a child. And God promised a child, but God hasn't come through, so God must want me to do this. And this is what the culture says. Tell Abram to go into my maid and marry my maid, and then if she has a son, then that son is mine, and God will be okay with this. John 5, verse number 19, the Bible says that we are of God and the whole world. Well, what does the world mean? This cosmos that we're on? No, the idea is the world's system, the world's philosophy, the world's ideals, the world's thoughts. The whole world lieth in wickedness. In wickedness. I don't say that to be scandalous. I would much rather preach on sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. That's my preference. I prefer that. I prefer to make people laugh. I prefer to make people happy. That's my whole goal in life, is to make people happy. That's why I became a preacher. Little did I know. This week, who said, I don't think, Pastor, how wicked is the world? It's not really that bad. Turn me down to the monitor, son. This week, Lil Nas released a video for the song called Montero, like the Mitsubishi, which, according to Pride magazine, probably the most subscribed to gay magazine in the world, says that this song and video is the gayest pop video of all time. And it literally shows Lil Nas having sex with Satan. You say, Pastor, you're being extreme. No, I'm not. I cannot... Because of the makeup of the crowd and there are children in here, I cannot read just the description of the video. And I encourage you, don't go home and watch it. It is ungodly on every level, and the Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. You say, how did you see it? Somebody sent it to me. I don't follow that. But, I mean, the gayest video of all time. And what was sad is I started doing research, people who were mocking the fact and making fun of, and even some professing Christians who said, he's just having fun, it's no big deal. No, gay sex with Satan is wicked on every level. Let me say that again. I feel like I was alone there and there were four of us. Gay sex with Satan is wicked on every level. Somebody might say, well, do you hate gay people? Absolutely not. We want to share, regardless of gay or straight, the love that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to share the hope of eternal life that rests in Christ alone. But make no mistake, God is not okay with things that he calls an abomination. And little Nas went from singing with Billy Ray Cyrus about an old town road, and he literally is singing about an old town road all the way to hell. And people are like, oh, come on, I don't think it's that big of a deal. Well, that's what Sarai thought. I don't think it's that big of a deal. The culture allows it. I'm not going to fight that battle, but the battle needed to be fought. I'm not haughty about this. Turn with me, if you would, to don't lose your place, but Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 1. The scripture says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, it means made alive. We were not made alive by our own actions. We were not saved or redeemed. That's the idea of the word quickened, or what it means to be saved. We were saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and he has quickened us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. When in time past, listen to this, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. You walked, verse number 2, you walked according to that same spirit. You walked under the control of that same power, the spirit and the power of the air. That's why I say when we talk about somebody or something that might be so counter-Christian and attack the very core of our belief, we need not do it from a haughty perspective, because we have no ground on which to stand. Apart from Christ, we would all be in that same kind of condition. You might say, well, I would never be engaged in that kind of sin. Okay, fine, whatever. You might think that, but understand this. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's like the church at Ephesus started thinking that we're way better than them, and we could never, than the world, and we would never have been caught in that kind of sin, and there's a superiority complex that they have, and the Apostle Paul is writing them, and he says, no, don't lose sight of this church at Ephesus, that we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, our very nature, the children of wrath, even as others. That's you. That's me. That's who we all were. Those little children that you hold in your arms over in the nursery that are beautiful and wonderful, you know what they are? They're children of wrath. Well, not our children. No, yes, your children. On a spiritual and personal level, I've seen them. That's what we were. That's who we are. Well, what changed? Verse number 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, by his abundant grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, by grace ye are saved. So we need not think too haughtily of ourselves or too highly of ourselves. We are all desperate sinners in desperate need of grace. And apart from the conviction of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the follow-up of the people of God, we would all be just as lost as the rest of the world. But understand this, the world and the church are not compatible. And when the world and the church become compatible, it's not because the world takes on the characteristics of the church. It's because the church takes on the characteristics of the world, and then the church ceases to be a church with power. I'm glad, John 16:8, that the Lord has overcome the world. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sarai, why would you take the world's culture? Christian, why do you live in the world's culture? Why is Little Nas on your playlist? Why is gangster rap on your playlist? Why is engaging in other types and styles of music? I'm not just picking on one style. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just trying to give out a call today for crying out loud. Do we not see that they are not compatible with the Christian ideals and philosophy? Everybody watches porn, though, Pastor. No, not everybody does. And even if everybody did, it's still not okay with God. Look back at verse number 3 at Genesis 16. And Sarai, Abram's wife, Genesis 16:3, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. Now, this is interesting. It cannot be proven, but many commentators believe, and I don't know if I believe it or not, but it's very interesting, that it's possible that Abraham and Sarai either purchased or were given Hagar while they were in Egypt. This is interesting. If you remember back to Genesis 12 and 13, when they go into Egypt, many believe, I mean, you can't prove it again, but it is quite interesting to consider. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Sarai, in her desperation, made this decision. And this is the decision. Hagar will no longer be my servant. She will be my husband's wife. Her desire for a child was so palpable, and her patience had grown so thin that she said, my servant girl will now be my co-equal wife. I mean, literally, sister wives. That's what she's saying. I'll give her to my husband. Nothing good is going to come from this. But in her frustration, she acted rashly because she desired something from God, something that God was going to answer, something that God was going to fulfill, but it had not been in her timetable. So because she didn't get what she wanted in her timetable, she totally obliterated the situation and gave her maid to her husband to be his wife. I find it disappointing because Abraham should be a hero of ours that he followed her plan. He goes in unto Hagar, verse number 4, and she conceived. We need to remember that Abram could have rejected the plan. Abram could have said, no, we are not doing this. I don't know what's going on with you, lady, but I am not engaging in this. He could have said, no, God's plan is bigger than ours, and we need to stop, and we need to trust the Lord, and we need to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he'll strengthen our heart. No, Sarai, it will be fine. It will be fine. I promise. Let's just trust in the Lord. But men, I need you to notice something here, that when she made the offer, there at least in the biblical record, and that's just what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, Abraham gave zero resistance. None at all. Hey, Abram, Sarai, and Abram are talking. Hey, Abram, I have a thought. Okay, what is it? Well, you know God 10 years ago promised us a great nation. Oh, yeah, I know God promised us a great nation. Well, you know God hasn't come through yet. Yeah, I know. Well, what are we going to do about it? Well, I have a plan. Oh, really? What's your plan? You know Hagar. She's a lot younger than me. Why don't you take Hagar? You and her seem to have a good relationship. And why doesn't she become your wife and you go in unto her? And when you guys have a son, then that son will become legally my son. And obviously, that's the way that God has this whole plan worked out. Abraham offered zero resistance. And men, this is not the first time we see this in the book of Genesis. Just 13 chapters earlier, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. And Eve is being talked to by the serpent. And Adam is standing there in verse number 6. And the serpent tells Eve that it'll make her wise, and it's a tree to be desired to make one wise, and it's good fruit, and she should taste it, and she'll become like God. And so she reaches out with her husband standing right there watching. With her husband standing right there watching. And she takes the fruit, and she bites into it, and she gives to her husband also, and he did eat. And the Bible says, and the eyes of them both were open, knowing the difference between good and evil. They did, in that sense, become like the Lord, where they knew the difference for the first time between good and evil, because all they had ever known was good. They were totally innocent. Their lives were lives of absolute 100% purity. But when Eve made that decision, and Adam is standing there like, oh, there, yeah, just do whatever, okay, yeah, I'll go for what, you know, oh, me eat it, okay, dude became a robot, and that's what Abraham became. Men, you're the shepherd. This whole passage is about patience. We're going to get there eventually, but we got to work our way through it. So a little bit of conviction is probably good. It's the Easter season. It's the Passion Week. I love conviction, not really. I like to preach it less than hear it or feel it. But it's what the text says. We have to make biblical application. There is no preaching if there is no application. That's just an academic class. Men, you are the shepherds of your family. You are the spiritual leaders of your home. You have the joy and the responsibility of caring for the spiritual needs of your family. You have the joy and the responsibility of caring for the spiritual needs of your family. Abraham should have looked at Sarah and said, absolutely not. We are not doing that. That will never happen in this house, not as long as I'm alive. I've talked to more men to the point where I feel like I'm an old man, and I'm not. I'm 48. Old is 49. But I'm just almost to the point where if I hear this, I've got to call it what it is, where I've talked to more men who've said things like, I talked to my wife, and she said she was okay with us going into debt. That's her call? I talked to my wife, and she's okay. I've heard this. And she's okay with me viewing porn. That's her call? I've talked to my wife. She doesn't really care if we go to church anymore or not. So if the woman isn't for it, then why should I be? That's her call? You mean to tell me that that's what God thinks? No, I think the scripture is very clear. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And with that headship, it is born out of a heart of passionate love that our wives would and our children would passionately and purposefully live for God. It's not a dictatorship by any means, but it is born out of love. And we see consistently and repeatedly throughout scripture that whenever a man abdicates his authority to his wife, problems ensue. Oh, well, I don't think you're going to be well thought of in the culture. Can I be really honest with you? I'm not really looking to be well thought of in the culture. Matter of fact, if the culture thinks well of me, I'm probably doing something wrong. Matter of fact, I'm starting to hate the culture. I'm hating what it's doing to young people. I'm hating what it's doing to the church. I'm hating what it's doing to Christians, the country over, and really the world over. This culture hates our church and hates our God. And if you're saved, it hates you. Why would I want to be Mr. Popular Preacher? I'm not trying to be Mr. Jerky Preacher either. I don't even know if that's a word, like Mr. Jerky Preacher. But I just want to say very clearly that the Word of God is very, very clear. Men, you have the responsibility, and you will give an account for what you allow to happen in your family. Well, my wife doesn't really like it. Well, so what? You think Debbie likes everything I've ever done? I don't think she's liked anything I've ever done. I'm kidding. She's an awesome wife. Do you think the church likes everything that Christ wants done? No, no, no. Sometimes there's a price paid for leadership. You say, well, I didn't sign up for leadership. No, no, you did. When you signed your name on the dotted line and you said, I do, to love, honor, and cherish, when you sign your name, that's a call to leadership. For how long? The rest of your life. Abraham bought into Sarai's impatience, and he goes in unto Hagar. And oh, the problems ensue. He goes in unto her and she conceives. So Abraham and Sarai got what they were hoping for. They really did. They got it. But the agreement quickly soured. Hagar, previously the Egyptian servant girl in verse number 3, now the wife of Abram, is pregnant after being with Abram for just a few short days or weeks. We don't know, but it seems like from the construct of the narrative, it was not a long period of time at all. And Abram, it goes into her, she is pregnant. Sarai and Abram have been married for decades, 6 of them. Sarai has never provided or never had a child. I shouldn't say provided, but never had a child with Abraham. And Hagar has one like that. And now verse number 4, if you look at that, and her mistress was despised. Hagar began to look at Sarai differently. The word despised means to treat lightly. The word despised, it's too strong to say that she treated her with contempt, but she looked on Sarai with a measure of insolence or an unavoidable response to the fact of, like, I'm with child and you've never had one. I provided, here's Hagar, I provided for a child for my husband that you were incapable of providing. Well, Sarai recognizes this. Look with me in verse number 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. My injustice, wrong. My cruelty, my betrayal. The way that Hagar is treating me, Abram, it's on you. It's your fault. Here's what she's saying. I'm placing the blame squarely at your feet, Abram. She's treating me lightly. She's treating me with a measure of insolence or perceived disdain. Abram, I see it in her eyes. I know how she feels. Abram, I see it right there. And I am telling you, the Lord judge between me and thee. My wrong is on you. And I am asking, here's what Sarai is saying. I'm asking God to judge you for this. I'm sure Abram's response was like, but sweetheart, it was your idea. And I'm sure her response was, are you that weak of a man that you listened to me? You say, why do you say that? Because Debbie and I have had that fight more than a few times. My wrong, my injustice, the cruelty that I'm facing, it's on you. and it's your fault. Abram, the pain that I'm facing, it's all your fault. See, impatience when acted upon always brings division. It brought division between Abraham and Sarai. And notice in verse number 6, and Abram said unto Sarai, behold thy maid, Hagar. I mean, listen to these words. These are so hateful and hurtful. Thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Now, wait a minute. Just a couple verses earlier, Abram takes her to be his wife. Now, this wasn't a concubine relationship. We're old enough to understand that. There's kids in the room. I want to be clear. It was a legitimate marriage that they had. He takes her to be his wife. And then Sarai gets mad, and Abram says unto her in verse number 6, well, sweetheart, she's in your hand. Do as it pleaseth thee. In other words, he's saying, she's not my wife. You do with her as you want. So he married Hagar, conceived a child with Hagar, and as soon as there was an obstacle to that relationship, he gives up Hagar and abandons Hagar and says to Sarai, you treat her however you want. And so Sarai deals hardly. Doesn't mean like, I hardly want to do that, but hardly means to afflict, to humble someone, or forced subjection, to treat unkindly in every way, physical, emotional. It means all of it. It's harsh treatment. And the harsh treatment, verse number 6, please Sarai, because Abram says, behold, the maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And she deals hardly with her, harshly with her. She's unkind to her. She forces subjection on her. And Abram's dismissive about it. Abram doesn't do anything about it. And so Hagar, when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she, Hagar, fled from Sarai's face. Once the life, listen to what I'm about to say, once the life of faith is abandoned, the path of human reasoning takes over, and the best human reasoning is so inferior to God's plan that when faith is voided, problems always ensue. When faith is voided, problems always ensue. So Hagar leaves. And where's she going? She flees. She's headed back to Egypt. Verse number 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Shur was in the northeast frontier, and Hagar had probably traveled about 70 miles, some people believe between 6 and 8 days, to have reached the vicinity of Kadesh, and she's traveling north to south, and she's on her way back to Egypt. Why is she going to Egypt? Because it's all that she knows. And verses 7 to 12 record the angelic account, the meeting that the Lord has with Hagar. And he, the angel, verse number 8, said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. I just can't be there. She's destroying my life. She's killing me. It's painful. I've just got to get away from her. I can't be under that kind of pressure anymore. And the angel of the Lord, verse number 7, many people believe this is a Christophany or an Old Testament appearing of Jesus Christ. We don't have strong evidence for that. Whoever it is, we know that the Lord is speaking to her, and Hagar is speaking very candidly with the angel of the Lord. Where wilt thou go? And she's going, I'm leaving. And the angel of the Lord, verse number 9, says to her, return to thy mistress. And the Egyptian servant girl is commanded to do for Sarai what Sarai is unwilling to do for the Lord. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, look. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. When reading a narrative, it is so important to focus on the Lord's words, because normally we're finding the fine points of the account through the Lord's words. So the Lord is telling Hagar, Hagar, you return. You live in a state of patience. There is a tremendous contrast in this passage between Sarai and her impatience and the command of God on Hagar's life and the patience that Hagar is supposed to have. Return. Return and submit. Return to be oppressed. Return to be humbled. I mean, look at the text. Sarai or Hagar is left, and again, she had to travel days. There's no doubt that Sarai and Abram know that she is gone. And we see zero account of Abram going and looking for his former wife. First his servant girl, then his wife, now his servant girl again, who is carrying his child. He's not looking for her. It seems as though, and I'm not trying to be unkind or add to the text in any way, but just from the record that we have, it seems as though Abram is completely careless, at worst, at best, absolutely clueless as to what is going on. Return to her. Go back to that oppressive life. It seems as though when people talk about the Lord and the church and today, that the popular idea is that God wants every day of your life to be great and easy and fun and prosperous. And people take verses out of context to prove this. I want to be careful here, but verses like Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. And people are like, oh, what a great verse. I love that verse. If you read just the verses around it, you understand very, very quickly that God is commanding the nation of Israel to go into bondage, into Babylon, in Jeremiah 29, that whole chapter. And God says to them, you'll never come back to Israel, but your offspring will. So the thoughts that I think towards you of peace and not evil are thoughts of you going into bondage. In the New Testament, we see over and over again the Apostle Paul and the other apostles who are clearly ministering and serving, and their life is filled with persecution and attack and persecution and attack and persecution and attack by a godless world. And first century Christians who were devoured in Colosseums by lions and gladiators, wild dogs, who were killed for nothing more than their faith. The idea that God wants every day to be a great day and a prosperous day, and push a button on your phone and I'll give you 42 encouraging words. And listen, I want to be an encourager. I want people to be encouraged. But sometimes we have to be real about the situations in our lives. And in the reality of the situation, God calls Hagar to go back to a mean, oppressive, nasty old woman who's going to treat her badly. Debbie and I have laughed for years about parents who name their daughter Sarah. She's a woman of faith for sure, Hebrews chapter 11, but man, she's got some spots in her life. Got some mistakes in her life. Go back to her. And the angel of the Lord said unto her in verse number 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. You're going to have a lot of descendants. It shall not be numbered, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto Hagar, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The offspring of Ishmael have certainly endured that, even to this day. Verse number 12. Verse number 11. Call his name Ishmael. Why? Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Ishmael means God hears. You'll have a son, and I want you to name him God hears. I think it's quite interesting that Hagar, the servant girl, has been praying. She's lifted up her hand, her heart into prayer. The Lord's heard her prayer. It doesn't say specifically she's prayed, but it's obvious that she and the angel are talking, and the angel returned to thy mistress. In verse number 10, the angel of the Lord, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And the angel of the Lord said to her in verse number 11, thou art with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael. Why? Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. You're going to have innumerable descendants. In verse number 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, I have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehoroi, because it was between Kadesh and Bered. It means the name of the well means the well of the living one who sees. She says, I'm naming the well of the living one who sees, the living God who saw my affliction. That's the name of this well. It's interesting that Sarai had to learn about faith from a servant girl, a despised slave. It's sad to think that Sarai didn't cry out when she was in distress for a child. She didn't cry out. She made a plan that was based on the culture. She didn't run to the Lord. She ran to the culture. And Hagar, it seems from this passage, at least at this time, we're not talking about the totality of Sarah's life or Abram's life, but in a weak moment that Sarai knew more of God, or Hagar knew more of God's presence than Sarai. The Lord's presence was so powerful in Hagar's life that she went back to a very difficult situation and returned with a message of faith and hope. Verse number 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. God hears. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. God heard Hagar's cry. God heard Hagar cry out to the Lord. Can I say this? God would have heard Sarah's cry. You say, Pastor, are you saying that God would have given her a child? No. I'm not saying that at all. Matter of fact, I don't think God would have given her a child. But I believe with all my heart that God would have given her abundant grace to wait for the promised child. No, God would have given her abundant grace and patience to wait for the promised child. That's why the scripture commands us in the book of James, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Impatience consistently destroys Christians. And in a microwave world, we get irritated with microwaves because they don't heat it up fast enough. How many of you have ever stood at your microwave and like, I don't have all 15 seconds, come on. I'm pretty consistent. This is me being very vulnerable here. Pretty consistent about putting something in a microwave for a minute and a half, and about a minute and 10 seconds, I open it up thinking, I think this will be good. Am I alone? I don't think I'm alone in the room. Has anybody ever pulled the coffee out of the coffee maker before it's done just because you can't wait anymore? Man, we are an impatient group. I'm not minimizing Sarai and Abraham's 10-year wait. I'm not minimizing that for a second. But I am trying to get us to understand just by the narrative account that we have that their impatience cost them greatly and cost the people of Israel greatly. And still to this day, some 4,000 years later, it's costing them. The Arab nations and the Jews, both having claim, Abram is our father. No, Abram is our father. You know how Apple phones send you pictures like memories or whatever? You get them on your phone. If you have a Samsung, it probably doesn't even take pictures. But if you have the fruit that the Lord gives, Apple phones... I'm kidding. It's one of the many debates here at Canyon Ridge. But it'll send you memories. And it sent me a memory the other day, and I have a picture. I should have put it up here. I didn't think of it. But of my parents, Debbie and I, my brother, his wife, and my sister and her husband. So Tim and Maylene, Gloria and Charlie, Mom and Dad, Debbie and I. And we're all standing at the Temple Mount, at the Dome of the Rock right behind us. Well, where is that built? Where the temple of the Lord is supposed to be built? Why is there tension in the Middle East to this day? Would you listen to me? Sarai and Abram's impatience. Well, I would never be impatient like that. Well, your impatience probably wouldn't have that drastic of a consequence. But make no mistake, it has a drastic consequence. You see, nothing good ever happens by trying to rush the Lord. His promises will be fulfilled in His time. We'll see not too long, just a few years, 13 to be exact, that God provides Abram and Sarah with a child. Their impatience didn't, listen to what I'm saying, their impatience didn't force the hand of God. God was not moved by their impatience. That's why God says, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience be complete. Oh, single Christian lady. I know he's not the right one, but if I don't get married now, I never will. Just be patient. Oh, I know she's not the right one, but I can't find anyone else, and so I'll just settle. No, just be patient. I know this isn't the job God has for me, but I'm going to take my family and I'm going to move somewhere just to take a job. So because I just got to do something. No, just be patient. Oh, I've seen this. I just got to buy a house. I mean, the market's going through the roof and I just got to buy a house. And listen, I'm for everything that I'm talking about here. Not a single thing that I'm talking about is negative. But if it's not done in the Lord's time, the Lord's way, with the Lord's grace and the Lord's provision and the Lord's prompting, then it's probably going to lead you astray. Well, I've got to do, no, be patient. Let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God has called us to a life of patience, and nothing good ever happens by trying to rush the Lord. Nothing good. I'm just tired of being married to this man. If he doesn't change by next Tuesday, that's it. I'm done. No, be patient. I'm tired of these teenagers. I'm not going to send them to a reform school, but I'm going. Be patient.
Let the Lord work. Let him work. If my boss doesn't give me what I want, I'm out of here. Stop. Be patient. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. But I want it now. I want it at this instance. I deserve it now. My neighbors have it. Well, Sarai could have said that. Everybody's having kids in Sarai and Abram's house. Dude's built a nation state with just the offspring of his servants. I'm not making light of her situation. I have loved ones that have been unable to have children. I know it's a very, very painful thing. I'm just simply saying that God had a plan and a time to fulfill his promise to Abraham and Sarai, and they thwarted it and caused tremendous problems, and that nothing good ever happens when you rush the Lord. Young people, the world hates you if you know Jesus, and I pray that you do. Nothing good ever happens by trying to rush Jesus. Nothing. Oh, Pastor, what do you know? Yeah, probably not much, I'll agree. But this much I know, that the world hates you, and nothing good ever happens by trying to rush Jesus. Nothing good happens by rushing the Lord. His promises will be fulfilled in his time. I don't know everyone in the room tonight, but the reason we can preach with authority this evening is because we understand this, that God loves us and he died for us and he sent his son to suffer the penalty of our sin debt so that we could have heaven as our home. And if you're here tonight and you've never repented of your sin, that means to turn from your sin. You've never turned from your sin and have trusted only Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says tonight you can be saved. Matter of fact, if God is moving in your heart, we encourage you this evening to yield to the Spirit of God and allow God to speak to you, and you yield to him by confessing to him that you're a sinner and asking him to come into your heart and in childlike faith to save him, to save you. If you're here tonight, in just a moment, we're going to stand. We'll have time for people to come to this area that we call an altar. It's a special area where people often come and pray after every service, and we hope that you will. And I'll be here, and Pastor Lund will be over here. And if you need a counselor, we have people who would take the Bible and show you from God's Word how heaven can be your home. We don't want you to go home tonight without knowing without a doubt that heaven can be your home. You have been invited here or brought here, or you come all the time and you're not here by accident. We believe in the providential hand of God has you here on purpose for the point of hearing the gospel and understanding you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And we pray tonight that you'd be saved. And Christian, are you trying to get ahead of the Lord? Are you trying to move faster than God wants you to move? Are you trying to do things that God's just said, wait? Nothing good happens by trying to rush the Lord. His promises will be fulfilled in his time. Now, when the Lord moves, it seems like it's almost quick and overnight. And the question that we have to ask is, are you trusting in the Lord? Or have you gotten impatient and trying to rush it? Our prayer is tonight, and the prayer that I've had all week long as I've studied this, is that we would be a people who are patiently waiting on the Lord.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.